4 weeks till Christmas. You ready? Turn your Bibles to chapter 24 of Genesis. We're going to continue our study this morning as we go through this wonderful book of beginnings. I wonder how most of us would react if we were asked to surrender our privilege to make our own choices. To most of us, this would be completely preposterous because choice is deeply ingrained in our way of life. For instance, corporations spend billions every year in consumer advertising, recognizing our right to choose. And you can see the effects of this as you look around this room this morning, as not a single one of us is dressed the same. Also, if you go out to the parking lot, I'll bet you won't find two cars that are exactly alike. We get to choose the paint for our houses from thousands of colors, furniture from millions of styles and fabrics. We get to select what cereal we eat or sodas we drink from an entire aisle in the grocery store that is stocked with similar items. And if you stopped by Starbucks this morning, you were faced with choices that were absolutely staggering for just a cup of coffee. And we keep the theme going here on Sunday morning is that you can select from an assortment of donuts right after church. And these are only the minor choices that we make every day. What if we were asked to surrender the ability to choose the more significant events in our lives, like where we go to college, where we would work, how many children we could have, where we would live, where we would attend church, and even who we would marry? We are so programmed to make our own choices in life that the very idea that we could or would or should lose control of our own destiny or surrender our right to choose to someone else doesn't even compute, even if that someone were God Himself. As I read chapter 24 this week, I was absolutely impressed with how each person in this sweet story of how Isaac and Rebekah became husband and wife surrendered their right to choose in what most of us would consider very significant choices. So this morning, as we read through this chapter together, we will look at five different characters. And each one, when facing an important choice, instead of demanding their right to choose, they willingly deferred to another, and ultimately, they deferred to God. The first we're going to look at this morning is Abraham, or entrusting God to lead through another. Entrusting God to lead through another. Look at verse 1 with me as we read. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Shall I take your son back to the land where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Of all the individuals that we're going to look at this morning, Abraham sending someone else to do this very important task of choosing a wife for his son Isaac may have been the most difficult because there is a lot riding on this decision. As we studied last week, Sarah, his wife, had just passed away, which would mean that the wife of Isaac would now become the matriarch of the promise. And there would be no older woman that she could look to for guidance, discipleship, and instruction. To leave this choice in the hands of someone else could cause significant consequences and maybe even division. How could he trust his servant with such an important decision? Even if the servant had been in charge in the past of all that he owned, and he's always trustworthy, how could he allow this? Yet Abraham gave his servant only two commands. One, to find Isaac's wife from the land of his birth, from among his relatives, and two, under no circumstance was he to take Isaac back there with him. Other than those two guidelines, he allowed God to lead his servant all the rest of the way. Now, personally, I would be handing him a list of specifications: height, weight, hair color, temperament, cooking skills, and so on. I would want her to take a personality and compatibility test, fill out a 12-page questionnaire to determine her strengths and weaknesses. This is a huge responsibility to give someone else, don't you think? What if he made the wrong choice? What if she wasn't a good person? What if she was selfish and greedy? After all, Abraham was extremely wealthy. And in verse 36, we read that he had given all of his wealth to Isaac. Is this really wise to trust somebody else with this significant of a decision? And even the servant had his own concerns. And as he was questioning this, he began to put together some contingency plans. Well, what if the woman is not willing to follow me? What if I found her and found the right one, but she wouldn't come back with me? What if I took Isaac there? To which Abraham said, no. You go find her. God will lead you. Yet Abraham's walk with God over the years, you see, put all of these what-ifs to rest. And because that, he gave his servant some great counsel to remember as he went on his mission. Look again at verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and took me from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send an angel before you. For all of us control freaks out here this morning, and yes, I'm one of them, micromanaging one another is not so much about our lack of trust in others, it's about our lack of trust in the power and authority of God. Believe it or not, there is not a vacancy in the Trinity, and therefore it is never our job to be everybody else's Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit can do his job much better without our constant interference. If anyone had the right to micromanage, it would be Abraham. He is obviously the clear authority here. God speaks directly to and through him. But yet, he entrusts this most important decision to God by giving complete authority to another. And you will notice as we continue through this passage, Abraham remains hands-off. When the servant finds and brings back Isaac's future wife, Abraham doesn't even require that she be brought to him so he can evaluate the choice. He completely leaves it in his servant's hands and ultimately in God's hands. In my lifetime, I have seen our workplaces, our marriages, our families, and even ministries choked by control. Some of us ultimately don't believe that anyone else can make a proper decision without our input. And the end result is often discouragement that comes from fighting and bickering over every little thing. Abraham knew and trusted the heart of his servant. But more than that, he knew and trusted the powerful leadership of God's Spirit. So he sent him off with this enormous responsibility with just a couple of guidelines and the charge. Follow God. He will go before you. Leaders, you and I have much to learn from this example. The second person we're going to look at this morning is the servant, and he's probably my favorite. The servant allowing God to choose for us. Allowing God to choose for us. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time. The time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Here's a question for us. In our society where the right to choose is so prevalent, how comfortable are we in entrusting our choices to God? And if you say you do trust God, how specific are you in your prayers when asking God to lead you? How often do we pray as Abraham's servants prayed to ask God to make his choices known by answering our prayer specifically and completely? Father in heaven, I think I found someone I'd like to marry. Would you validate my decision by having them to come to Christ before we marry? Or that they would have the same respect and love for my parents that I do? Or that they would care enough for me that they would be willing to wait for me both physically and emotionally as I finish school first? Father in heaven, I have this job offer. Would you please show me that this is your choice for me? Father, please have them respond to my request for compensation in exactly this way. Do we pray like that? If not, why not? Maybe it's because we don't feel it's right to test God, or maybe we aren't really sure that He can or will be that specific in His answer. But let's see what happens after Abraham's servant prays. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. There's three things that I want us to consider. There's three things that we need to trust about God when we pray. The first is that we need to recognize that God is already at work before we ask. He's already at work before we ask. Notice in verse 15 that Rebekah shows up before he has even stopped praying. meaning Rebekah had already been chosen by God for Isaac long before Abraham's servant even prayed. Therefore, God would be absolutely intent on making sure that the servant knew his choice by answering his prayer completely and specifically. Phil read to us earlier from Psalm 139. Let me read again to you what he read. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Christian, we need to remember this point, that God is intimately involved in your life, and His hand is upon you, directing you toward His will. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Also in Isaiah 65:24, God promises, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." You see, God is already at work. He promises to answer before we even ask. Therefore, we need to pray knowing that His answer to your specific prayers is at the ready. The second thing we need to trust God for when we pray is that God can and will answer specifically. Now, this request by Abraham's servant is not a trivial request, nor is it something that could easily be accomplished. To offer a drink to a stranger was probably merely a common courtesy. However, the second phase of this request, to water all the camels, required much more from this young woman. A camel may easily lose 20 to 25 gallons of water on a long journey, such as what the one that they just completed, which means that in order to water 10 camels until they finished drinking, it would take up to 250 trips to the well with a one-gallon jug. This is a lot of hard work for somebody you just met. And that's exactly what she did. Exactly. Not until she got tired, and she didn't do it just enough to meet some minor expectation, she drew water for all of his camels until they had their fill. Now, we're not told exactly or specifically why Abraham's servant made this request to God. Maybe it was due to the fact that he wanted to make sure that she was strong and industrious, and or good-hearted and unselfish, or kind and willing to care for others. All of these things, I am absolutely sure, would be important character qualities for the future wife of Isaac. But to the servant, the most important reason for her to follow through with this request would be that it would be proof positive that God chose her and He didn't. I like the servant's prayer a lot. First of all, it was thoughtful, in that the woman who performed this task would demonstrate the qualities that the wife of Isaac would ultimately need. But yet at the same time, if it was accomplished completely and specifically, it would be clear that God was behind it. You see, our prayers should be similar. They should always be specific to our need and not arbitrary, while at the same time they should call on the power and authority of God, giving us assurance that He is involved in the answer. The only reason that I can think of that we wouldn't pray like this is that we either don't believe that God is powerful or authoritative enough to answer like this, or we really don't want to surrender our right to choose. The third thing we need to trust God for when praying is this. Know that He always answers completely. Did you notice in verse 21 that the whole time that she was watering his camels, it says he gazed at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So often after we call on God, we pray to him, we immediately begin helping God give us the answer that we want instead of waiting patiently for him to work. Yet each step of the way through this process, we see this servant waiting, watching God to completely answer specifically. And not one time did he assume on God. In the next several verses, God follows through in every detail, proving without any doubt that Rebekah is his choice. And even though the thirsty camels pointed the servant in the right direction, he still waited and watched her until the task was completely done, and he also waited and watched until every criteria was specifically and completely accomplished. Remember that one of Abraham's requirements was that she had to be a relative. Look at verse 23. He said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And again she said, We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." So, is she Abraham's relative? Absolutely. She is the daughter of Nahor. And in verse 15, back in verse 15, it tells us that Nahor is Abraham's brother, which makes Rebekah Abraham's niece. Even before he asked, even before he finished praying, the woman was present at the well. God was at work in every detail, and God answered him specifically and completely without compromise. We have much to learn about prayer from this servant of Abraham. He never once relied on his own understanding. Many of us would just settle for the fact that she was beautiful and available. But yet he patiently let God choose. And God made his choice clear down to the very last detail. And because of this, the servant gave God all of the credit. Look at verse 26. "Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers.'" What is it that we expect to receive when we pray? I think our prayer life would change drastically if we would believe that God's loving kindness knows our need before we even ask. That his truth never deceives or is unclear, so he will always answer specifically and completely. And that he promises, like the servant, to guide us all the way to his answer. But there's one more hurdle that's ahead. Yes, she watered the camels. Yes, she is a relative. But can and will Rebekah leave her family to go with him? Because remember, Abraham's other command was that Isaac was not allowed to go to her. So let's look at Rebekah's family, or allowing God's choice to interrupt our plans. Allowing God's choice to interrupt our plans. So much of the time when we are contemplating God's will for our lives, we willingly pursue it until God chooses something for us that goes against our presupposed and preset plans. Let's be honest, we all have dreams and expectations for our lives, and we also have dreams and expectations for the members of our family as well. However, when God steps in and interrupts our choices in life, how willing are we to surrender to Him? How flexible are we when God steps in and chooses a new career path for us? Or maybe even a decreased financial status? Or maybe God will choose that you or one of your family will sustain a chronic illness. These are examples of things that will ultimately upset your preset plans because they will affect how you live from this point on. How about when he asks you to take on a ministry for the benefit of another that completely upends your schedule? How submissive to God are we when he interrupts our plans? Rebecca's family is about to have an encounter with a complete stranger who tells them a story that will require a decision that will alter their family dynamic almost immediately. How will they respond to God's choice of their daughter? Verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels and gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when the food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." Now for the next 14 verses or so, Abraham tells Rebekah's family all the events that had led up to this discovery that Abraham was God's choice. And she was the fulfillment of all that Abraham had requested. And in verse 49, after he relays all of this information that we know about, that God has done, he leads him to this point. He says to them, "So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left." This phrase, "turn to the right hand or the left," is a negotiating term that basically means, "You have heard where I stand and what God's plan is, so where do I go from here? Will you respond with integrity, knowing that this is God's will, or will you force your own hand?" I don't care what culture you're in, a family is hardwired to be protective of their children, and especially their sisters and daughters. So the idea of letting God abruptly alter your plans for your daughter when just a few hours ago you just merely sent her for water is huge, even if God's leading was miraculous and obvious. But yet listen to their response. Verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel replied, 'The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night." As Rebekah's family listened and heard all that had taken place so far this day, their response was simply this: "This matter comes from the Lord. He has spoken." Even though it might have been completely different than their plans, in the end, they surrendered to God. God was worshipped. A celebration took place as the dowry was more than paid, and they ate and drank together like family. Who is it that you really desire to make the choices in your life? Is it you? Struggling to establish your preset plans using your own wisdom and timing? Or are we willing to turn over the control to the all-knowing, almighty God? If God is clearly in it, are you willing for Him to interrupt your plans for His? Next character is Rebecca herself, letting God choose, not knowing what's ahead. Letting God choose, not knowing what's ahead. 54. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go." He said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent her, their sister Rebecca and her nurse away with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Think about this. Here is a young girl who all of a sudden is thrown into a situation where she must choose to leave her family, her friends, and everything she has known. To leave with a caravan of men she just met the evening before, to go to a place she had never been before, and marry a man she has never met. To most of us, this fits into the category of insanity. But yet, I believe she was so overwhelmed by God fitting all of these things so intimately together. With all the humble sincerity of the Abraham servant's heart as he worshiped God, as every obstacle was supernaturally removed, that even though she had no idea what or who was ahead, she wouldn't miss it for the world. So when asked if she would go, she said, "Yes, I'll go." If you think about it, Rebecca is making the exact same decision to follow God that Abraham did when God asked him back in verse 1 of chapter 12 to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. Whether you are male or female, I believe God has amazing journeys for us ahead. But I wonder how many of us will miss out due to the fear of the many unknowns that we can't control when we allow God to make our choices. And the thought of losing control all too often keeps us from God's greatest adventures. Lastly, we come to Isaac, allowing God's choice to meet our deepest need. Allowing God's choice to meet our deepest need. Now Isaac had come, verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. When we read in that few verses that Isaac loved her, the word for love used here is not a physical love, but rather it implies, and I quote, a devoted and intense inclination of the mind and a tender affection of the heart at the same time. In other words, his love for Rebekah met the need and fulfilled all that she had lost when she left the love of her family. And Isaac, who had absolutely no input in this choice for him whatsoever, whom we find meditating in the field as they approached, possibly praying, possibly still grieving the loss of his mother's kindness and love, now find comfort and all he needs in the arms of his wife Rebekah. Why? Because God made the choice. And when God chooses for us, he will fulfill our deepest need. Isaac and Rebekah is not just a sweet story about a man and a woman. It is also a story about how God meets our deepest spiritual need as well. God the Father is seeking a bride for his Son, Jesus Christ. And in order to do this, he sends out his Holy Spirit to gather his church, his bride, to his only Son. Every day, God is intimately involved in who his Son's bride will be. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You and I, Christian, are a type of Rebekah, and Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. He has prepared for us, his bride, an eternal home, and therefore he asks us to drop our presupposed plans and follow him. And when God calls, all that is required of us is to respond in him in faith and say, "I will go." He knows the plans he has for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. All that we have, all that we are, cannot compare to the future and hope that lies ahead. But following him will require us to surrender our choices completely over to him. And although we live in a society where losing the right to choose or losing control seems absolutely foolish, it is, in fact, the only way to meet our deepest need. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this sweet story of Isaac and Rebekah. Thank you for the example that you give us throughout this chapter of letting go and letting you take control. To pray in such a way that we can see your power and your authority at work. To rely on you and to let our faith grow deep in the fact that you will answer specifically and completely if we don't rush ahead, if we wait and watch. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of this story, you give us the assurance that if we let go, if we lose control of our life the way we think it should be and allow you to come in and make it who you want it to be, that you will meet our deepest need. Lord, I pray that each one of us would surrender to you, to give up, to let you choose in our life the way you want us to go, acknowledging that you will answer our prayers before we even ask. And we give you the praise for who you are and for what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.